Praise the Lord. Good morning. Amen. We're finally coming to the end, or we are at the end now of the three teachings that I had done on practical Christianity, or PC, for those who don't like long words. So, finally we are at the end, and okay, I see the clock there. We're at the end, and we're at the best part. We're at the important part, the vital part, the part that ties it all together. So today we're going to discuss faith. Okay? Without which, we all know, it's impossible to please God. Now, the minute I say faith, if you know your Bible, the first faith that came to your mind was Hebrews 11. Amen? You know, you say faith, you say Hebrews 11, it's just like, that's it. So what I want to do, I know I'm going to be pressed for time all over the place, but I really want to get into Hebrews 11, and I want to read for you, in its entirety, Hebrews 11. You just listen, okay? I want you to get an understanding of what the writer of Hebrews is saying when he's talking about faith. Because this is the important part. This is everything. This is the whole package. All in one. It's all about faith. So, listen, I'll read through it, and we carry on from there. So, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Then it goes on. Now verse 3 is going to tell you about who these ancient people were. Okay, he says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away." A fascinating story. It's a very small part of the Bible. It's literally, I think, two words. Enoch walked with God, and one day he was with God. I think that's just all that it talks about Enoch's life. And here he is, yeah. Small part of small little sentence in the Old Testament, but here he is, yeah, in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews writing. "For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe, first of all, that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family." Built an ark in the middle of the land. He wasn't near the sea. It wasn't like he was building a yacht on the Riviera. He was way out. There was no ocean anywhere. With holy fear, he built the ark, right? "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his scarf, of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. This is Moses we're talking about. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, Old Testament, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them seven days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell all about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, about Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, and who became powerful in the battle, routing foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. They were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all condemned for their fate. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Verse 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's a long chapter, but I tell you, it speaks volume. It really does. And the interesting part of it all is that the writer of Hebrews says they did not receive the promise. They lived by faith until the day of their death, but they did not receive the promise. They saw it coming, but But it was years ahead, centuries ahead. They saw it coming. And he says, the promise that they didn't receive, we today have received it. And because we've received it, we have perfected all that they longed for. What they longed to see, we see it today in Christ Jesus. Amen. So this context of faith, it's everything. It's everything. But I want to start off by saying this, please. Faith is not for the perfect. Okay? You don't have to be perfect to be a man or a woman of faith. No. Faith is for the weak. You see there? Their weakness became strength. Faith is for the weak. Faith is for the failing. You know, I was reading over this week about examples of people that you and I would really look up to. You know, I'm thinking of Elijah. Mighty man of God. Amazing man of God. I mean, Elijah, for the most part, you don't see him saying, okay, Lord, I need you to do this. He doesn't say that. When he speaks, he's speaking like the Lord. He says, it's not going to rain. Full stop. He didn't say, well, Lord, what I need you to do is I need you to make it not rain. No, he says, it's not going to rain. He didn't say, well, I'm going to ask the Lord. No, it's not going to rain. Finish. But what happened in the end of Elijah's life? In the end of Elijah, after all that he had done, every single wonderful, powerful miracle that he had done, being a part of the great battle on the top of the mountain, all of that. At the end of it, one woman comes and says, I'm going to kill you. And he just melts with fear. But we know him as the mighty man of God. What separated him from you and I today? Why aren't we Elijahs? There's no difference between him and I. We are exactly the same. The difference is that he believed God. He believed God. I think of Saul, first king. Great guy, he was high above everybody else. In every sense, he looked the part. In every sense, he looked the part of a king. He was great, he was this and he was that. What happened in the end? In the end, he began to be so fearful of his ratings falling that when his army began to grumble, he said, oh, I'm not going to wait for the prophet. Let me rather do the sacrifice myself. Because his ratings were falling. His popularity was at risk. So he decided, I better act now. And everything fell apart. Next thing you see is now consulting dead people for advice. You know? What's the difference between him and I? There's no difference. He started off in faith and ended up in the flesh. You know? And that is the challenge. It's a living challenge. We face it every day. We face it every single day. And my great challenge to myself and to the church as a whole is, first of all, please, I think I said it in the beginning of these three teachings. I said it in the beginning. First of all, please know who you are. Please know who you are. When you know who you are, it's much easier to do the next step. You know? Okay, I'll give you an idea now. I'll give you an idea. And yeah, good. All that out here, praise the Lord. I'll give you an idea, right? It's a funny thing I've noticed, okay? It's a funny thing, a weird thing I noticed this. I don't know if you've noticed it yourself, right? You ever seen a girl who thinks she's a boy? They cut their hair short, but that's not it. You know, they can even have the long, flexing, waxing hair. It doesn't matter. But what they inevitably do is they behave like a boy. You understand? So for that girl, she can say, I'm a boy, because Everything that I do reflects that I'm a boy. You know? So that's what I'm saying. For her, she says I'm a boy because I do A, B, C, D. For us, we say we are Christians, but what do we do? It's what we do that will tell you what you are. Amen. Not what you say you are. Not what you say you are. You can say you are... I was going to say Donald Trump, but he's a weird guy. That. But you can say whatever. It's what you do that matters. Because that's going to identify you. You don't need to go around with a big banner. You know, there's this wonderful reverend in South Africa. A lovely guy. And you know how you have business cards? That it's in modern Christianity now, pastors give out business cards. So, you know, pastors will have business cards. This guy had a number plate. His business card was that big. Really, no jokes. His business card was that big. And he'd pull it out like that, you know. And he'd say, this is who I am, you know. And it's as big and it tells you all the things he does. I'm a justice of the peace. I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a this, you know. So he has a number plate. We used to laugh about that, that he had this number plate. But for him, he was showing this is what I am. My challenge to us is, first of all, please let us settle the matter. Let us settle the matter. What are we? What are we? Now, you can put a label and say I'm a Christian, but I want you to do it the other way around. Okay? I want you to be like a detective and analyze the evidence to come to the conclusion. You know the story about the blind man and they put him to the elephant and they said, okay, tell us what this is, and they put him by the trunk and he said it's a snake, and put him by the tail and he said it's something else. You know? So you are trying to understand what you're dealing with by looking at the evidence. The evidence will tell you what you are. And if it's not what you think you are by the evidence, then at least you know where you've gone wrong. You know, when the prophets had gathered and they were making a place to stay, remember the days of Elijah, and the one lost the axe, and they said, oh, it was borrowed. And he said, okay, no problemo. Let's go back to where you last were. And there we'll start to look. So, if there's something wrong in our life, by analyzing the evidence, we can see where we went wrong. And we can go back there. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that so long as we are living and breathing, it's never too late. It's you can take the ship of your life and run it into the rocks. God is in the salvage business. He'll pull you off the rocks. He'll pull you off the rocks. You can take the train of your life and run it into the siding, the dead end of the tracks. God is into the reconstruction business. He'll put you back on the track. It's never, so long as you're alive, it's never too late. There's hope. Not just hope as in, oh, hope. Living hope. Real hope. Hope that's alive and active, and you'll know that you know. You know? So, what are the challenges to our faith, to us holding on to faith? What are our challenges that we may face? This, I'm going to talk a little bit about myself. I know you'll say I love doing that, but it's not true. Every now and again, I'm a taxi driver, so every now and again, a person will jump into my taxi, right? And, you know, it'll be the usual pleasantries. I think there's three questions. I answer them so much, I should write them down. How's your day? Are you busy? I don't know, forget the third one. But everybody asks that of a taxi driver, you know? You get tired, so eventually you just say, yeah. But, anywho, I'd say two words or three words. Great day. Lovely weather we're having, or whatever. I'm busy. I'm not busy. I say two or three words, and the guy would stop, and he'd say to me, "You're South African." And let me tell you, It's for me, it's such a great joy when somebody identifies me by the way I speak. Because I say to myself, Lord, I haven't lost it yet. Praise the Lord. I haven't lost it yet. You know, my son one day came home and he was talking. I was listening to him. And there's this thing where you don't say your T's for art, for got, for art. You don't say, or for ah. I don't know, but they don't say the T at the end, or they drop the G. It's the way the young people talk these days. And I stopped him. I said to him, you talk properly. And he didn't know what I was meaning. I said, no, you talk properly. Talk English, please. You know? And for me, it was like you butchering the language. But what it was, in reality, is what... go to any philosopher, psychologist, whatever, they'll tell you. It's assimilation. If you are immersed in a society long enough, without deliberately seeking to do it, you will begin to behave like them. You will begin to speak like them. You'll begin to have the same peculiarities that is within the society. Now, this always happens where it's a minority group coming into a majority. So, we are minority immigrants coming into Ireland. There's a very good chance that that after a couple of years, although some people would shock you, they arrive here today and tomorrow they got a Longford accent or a Kerry accent, and you're thinking, how did that happen? You know, but it's true. But after a while, you will begin to assimilate. And it does happen. For me, Charlene would say to me, but Lionel, you have to understand, they're not South African. Your children are not South African, they're Irish. So you can't expect them to talk like a South African person. I said, yes, but still, there's no reason to butcher the language. But anyway, assimilation. Here's the problem with assimilation. For the one who's a child of God, the problem is that you take on things of the society and you incorporate it into your Christianity. And now you've got a hodgepodge. But you're not called to be that. Now I'm going to explain to you there are problems with assimilation. Oh no, there are pluses and there are minuses with assimilation. But I want to first start with the dangers of assimilation. Number one, you know there's this wonderful word that we used to use in the good old days of Christianity, where we used to say we are the followers of Christ. Hallelujah. You know? Now the word followers is so diluted. It's been hijacked by, what's that guy's name, the Zuckerberg guy. It's been hijacked by this media, social media, all these other things, you know. Everybody's following everybody, you know. And I take such great offense to the idea of following someone, you know. I think you're like a stalker, you know. So now, the word follower is dead. It's gone. Because we can't even say it with pride that we are followers of Christ. The person will think, oh, what is his Facebook profile? You know, is he on Twitter? What has he said today? You know, Pinterest and Snapchat, any pictures? You know, so we can't even use that word. The problem is, we've now in a dilemma. Because our language has been hijacked by the world and sold back to us. You know? So now every time we say follow, I'm a follower of Christ, the people out there think, oh, whoop-de-doo. Yeah. Who's this guy's name is Christ? You know, he's got, you know, the usual nonsense. So the language is being hijacked. You know? But then I came across another word. And I think this one they'll never steal. I hope they don't anyway. Now, this is not an Americanism now. Please. You know, Americans, they blow your mind, man. They always love to be different. You say tomato, they say tomato. You say potato, they say potato. They always want to be different. But this is the word of God. This is not an Americanism. Imitator of Christ. Forget about trying to follow him. Be an imitator of Christ. An imitator of Christ. Let's see the world try and take that one away from us. You know, that's what I'm saying. We need to create within our life living, substantial, experiential existence within the fellowship that we enjoy in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
You know, so therefore, the danger of assimilation is that we fall into these little tricks of the world. And the world will sell you something and tell you, let me tell you, this is the next big thing. And for a time, it is. For a time, it is. Rest assured, for a time, it is. But it too will pass away. And there'll be something else that'll be the next big thing. But guess what? The Word of God hasn't changed yet.
Yes.
Not likely to change. Certainly not likely to change. It's still the same. It hasn't changed. It hasn't upgraded. God hasn't come and said, you know what? I'm going viral tomorrow. You know, I'm on YouTube. I'm on this. He's done none of that. He said, I've given you my word.
Amen.
And that's all you need.
Hallelujah.
Finished. You know, and that is it. That is it. The sooner we understand that, the better we align ourselves to that and embrace it and make it a part of us, that it becomes us. I want to tell you, nothing that the world will come and sell and dangle in front of you will interest you. It won't. Because I want to tell you this now, if you've never figured it out before, every single thing on the earth has got a snare. Everything. Nothing is good always. Nothing is great always. There is always some flaw. There is always some problem. The problem with social media today for the child of God is it takes you away from the Bible. Because now you know what your Bible is. Your Bible is 140 characters. Somebody tells, writes there, whatever. And that's your daily reading. Somebody says some profound thing like, I had eggs for breakfast and you won't believe it, I vomited up. And you say, wow. And because the person is a celebrity, you think celebrity equals intelligence. No. No. So we follow them. No. I want to tell you, what we are desperately needing is pure gospel.
Amen.
Nothing more. Just the word. And when we have just the word, we have it all. Our faith is increased. Our faith is increased. Our understanding of Christ is increased. And then we can become like Elijah. Then we can become like all the great men and women that we see about, that we read about in the Bible. Because we then can justifiably declare ourselves to be heirs with Christ. You understand the idea that Christ says we are joint heirs with Him? These people I read about were not looking to inherit the earth. They were looking for a new earth. They're not looking to inherit this place. It's a dump. It's passing away.
Yeah.
They were looking to inherit a new earth.
Yeah.
Before I close, I'm watching the time. But there's, you know, I did it the previous time and I did it the previous time as well. I'm going to give you, I'll try and give you two if there's time, but I want to deal with one specifically, but I'll hope to try and get you two examples of the snare of the world that the church is going like sheep to the slaughter. Sheep to the slaughter. One sheep, many sheep, not sheep. Praise the Lord. So we're gonna go and we're gonna deal with that. But what I want to say is this. In addressing assimilation, it's a conscious thing that you have to be consciously aware of. Who remembers the story of Yeah, Samson and Delilah. Samson and Delilah. Amazing story. He had all this strength. God had given a proclaimed a covenant with him. His strength was in his hair. You know, give me a head with hair. Lord, give me a head with hair. And he had his strength in his hair. And Delilah was bribed, paid off by the army to try and get the secret of his strength so that they could overpower him. Right? And three times Delilah said to him, "Oh, Samson, if you love me, you'll tell me this." You know, the usual. And two times he said to her, that's this. And then she tied him up with ropes. And she said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he just snapped the ropes. Second time he said another thing. And he said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he snapped the rope. Third time he told her, "You know what, I'm tired of you begging or nagging me." Which speaks volumes to the New Testament scripture where it says that if the widow comes to the judge and says to the judge, "Give me justice, give me justice, give me justice," she's like a nagging tap. Eventually the judge will say, "I need to give this lady justice or else she'll wear me out." And sure enough, Delilah wore out Samson to the point where he said, "I'm really tired of this. Okay, it's in my hair." She cuts his hair and she shouts, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And the very next verse that says, he says, "Samson said to himself, I will rise up like I did before," the two times before, and then comma, "but he did not realize that the Spirit of God had left him." The target of protecting yourself from assimilation is a conscious action so that you don't wake up one day not knowing that the Spirit of God is gone. It's true. It does go. And the New Testament says, don't wear out the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit's fire. It means it can be quenched. It's a conscious action. You need to consider everything that you are seeing with your eyes, everything that you might be engaging in, and consider the consequences before you do it. Or if you find yourself in the midst of it, to be able to rise up and say, "You know, Lord, this is a trouble for me. I repent. I'm walking away. I want none of this, Lord. Forgive me. Receive me, Lord. And please take this away from me. In my weakness, I found myself into this mess. But in weakness, I'm strong in you. Give me the strength to come out of this hole." You know, simple. I have 10 more minutes. My wife is not here. That's why I have to keep checking that. Because normally she'll throw something at me. So, 10 more minutes, I want to deal with just one part. I'm going to try and get to the second part, but this one part is so controversial. I'm afraid that your mind starts. Did I ever tell you the one day we had church in Bally James Duff? A group of us from South Africa were working in an abattoir in Bally James Duff, right? So because we come from church background, when we came here to Ireland, we had just arrived here in Ireland, we were determined that we would continue the fellowship that we had when we were in South Africa. So we young boys decided we're going to start having church. So we just said to all the guys in the factory and the girls in the factory, "Listen, if you want to come and join us for fellowship, come and join us. Come to the house. We'll have fellowship." There were two reception rooms in the house. So we had one reception room. We put chairs out. We did everything like church. Except there was no pastor. We did everything like church.
Oh, really?
And then, just like church, we decided to do tithing. Let me tell you, if there was a pulpit, you'd want to hide under it, because chairs were being thrown. Chairs were being thrown when it came to tithing parts, you know. But I'm just saying that this aspect that I'm going to deal about is very controversial. Thankfully, the Irish people are so respectful that they don't walk out on you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I said in the previous message, I said, God wants not just one part of your life, He wants every part of your life. Right? Faith is not just for one part of your life, it's for every part of your life. Every part. It's for your home life, your work life, your every life. You know, and if you were here for the marriage seminar, you realize just how much God wants to be a part of everything. You know, so if that be the case, the aspect that I want to deal with today is this. You know, next year we have an election, right? Next year we have an election. And just by listening to the people talking, Christian people, people are already gearing up for all of the things that they're going to tell the politicians when they come to the door. And the premise of their, I have power to put you into power or put you onto the dole queue is this vote that I have. And it's a powerful weapon. You know, you'll grovel for my vote. You know, you'll promise me the earth and give me nothing but just give me the promises. Forget about the delivery. Right? So we have this idea in our head that this vote that we have is so powerful that we can determine the outcome of an election. Right? Okay? Now, maybe it's never dawned on you, right? Maybe it's never dawned on you. That's not true. It's a lie. Now, I know some of you, your ancestors were in the GPO, and everybody's grandfather was in the GPO, apparently. But setting that aside, you take great pride in this vote. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that what you have in that cross that you put on a ballot box is greater than the cross that Christ was nailed to? Do you think that your cross on the ballot box will enable you to change the world as Christ has? Do you think that that cross on the ballot box is able to turn around millions of people who are heading to hell as the cross that Christ hang on is able to turn millions of people from heading to hell? Do you think that you are more powerful than Christ? A student is never above its teacher. That cross that you holding on to beat this politician or that politician on the head with, you will give me this or else. I want to tell you this. You need to lay down that cross and take up the cross of Christ regarding your government. You know, people say it's my government. I say, keep your government. Christ is my government. And He said the government is on His shoulder. Here's my challenge to you. Now, I know if the Electoral Commission was here, they'll arrest me. But here's my challenge to you. So why not swap your cross? Now, the devil in the detail is this, when it comes to humanity, is that we have choice. You can choose Christ, or you can choose Barabbas, or you can choose, what's his name, Ender Skinny, or whoever else you like yourself. You can choose whatever you want. That's your right that Christ hasn't taken from you. But what he's saying is, once again, I'm before Pilate. But this time, I'm before the Irish nation. And to your left is Christ, and to your right is a myriad of others. And like in the days when he was standing before Pilate, he was silent. He's still silent now. And he's saying, will you choose me over them? I want to tell you, Christianity puts everything on its head. Just when you think you understand, it's all just on its head. You honestly think that you have the power, then let me tell you, you are. You know, there's a scripture. It's a profound scripture. Honestly, I think we were in a barbecue in South Africa, beach party. It was a beach party. No, it was a pool party. And we were having loads of fun. Man, one friend of mine was eating a sheep's spine, and we had a great time. We're having a great time. It was barbecued. It wasn't raw. Great time. And then there was a scripture, I can't tell you where it is exactly now. It says, if your light is darkness, then how great is your darkness? A profound statement. We took it to the elders at the pool party. The elders told us, go swim. They couldn't answer it. We said, please interpret. They couldn't tell us. And I'm saying to you, if you think this cross that you're going to beat the politicians with is greater than the cross of Christ, then how great is the darkness that you are in? How great is the darkness that you are in? I want to tell you this. I'm going to give you a suggestion. And this one, you're not going to like. Here's a thought. Don't vote. That's treason. No. Here's a thought. Don't vote for them. Vote for him. Vote for Christ. And say, this is brilliant. Lord, I'm voting you into government. Lord, you have the next term. It's all yours. Lord, I'm no more going to bemoan the government, but I'm going to pray for them because it's your people. You see, when you vote for them, it's yours. But when you vote for Christ, he's the one that's going to put the people in there. He's the one that's got the king's heart in his hand, and he turns it any which way he desires. You understand? Vote for Christ. But here's the thing. It's not sufficient to vote for Christ and say, I'm not going to vote for these people. They're all blah, 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 blah. I'm going to vote for Christ and I'm going to say, Lord, the government is on your shoulders, Lord. And I'm looking to you, Father God, to deliver this country. I'm looking for you, Lord, to lead us. I'm looking for you, Lord, to deal with the hospitals. I don't know how you're going to do it, but there's rumor that you heal people.
Yes, amen.
There's rumor that you heal people. So forget about Leo the whatever. You're going to do it. And then you know what you're going to do for the next... How long is the government? 4 years? 5 years? 4 years, whatever. Right. For the next 4 years, you know what you're going to have to do now? Now, you're going to have to pray for them regularly. Now you're going to have to pray for them regularly. Now you're going to have to pray for them regularly. Because you know why? Now you're going to have to stand in the gap. Because Christ is going to say, I'm doing this thing right now, but I need to know, is there anybody that sees what I'm doing? Is there anybody that understands what I'm doing? Is there anybody that agrees with what I'm doing? I looked and I could not find, for there was no one to stand in the gap. If you vote for Christ, you're going to pray. And you're not going to pray one day. You're going to have to pray all the time. The word of God says pray without
ceasing.
But what does that mean, Lord? Ceasing, does that mean I can pray one day and then get back to you a year's time? 3 months time? Can I pray every quarter? Can I pray without ceasing? You see the challenge? It's up to you. It's up to you. Full stop. It's up to you. The challenge is up to you. But I want to tell you this. Have you not yet realized that you are walking in a circle in the wilderness? Do you not realize that tree that you went past the other day, you're going past it again? It's not dawned on you yet. Politician comes, politician goes. They rise up, they fall down. Another one rises up, another one falls down. Nothing's changing. Nothing's changing. You need to swap your cross to the one who is the King of Kings, the King of Parliaments, the King of Governments, the Lord of Lords. You know some wonderful thing about the book of Revelation? If you read the book of Revelation, he says in the book of Revelation, "Now behold, he who sits on the throne, the Lamb of God, who reigns forever and ever." He doesn't say, "Now behold, he who sits on the throne, Fine Gael, Fine Foil, whoever you have in yourself, they reign forever." What a terrifying thought. No. Christ will rule.
Amen.
Forever. Then, now you and I are like these people of the ancients. You and I are looking forward to a city whose foundations and buildings is the Lord. We haven't received it yet. Just like them, we're looking forward to a new world, a new heaven, a new earth, whose architect is the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That's your challenge. So what are you wasting your time? Nothing changes. Nothing changes. Before I go, I've got 2 minutes. Big challenge. Single parents. I'm of the opinion, and okay, you can tell me I'm wrong. I made a premise by saying I'm of the opinion. Okay, it's Lionel Kinsey talking right now. I'm of the opinion that it's nigh on impossible for a single parent to grow up children. It's the reason why a man can't make children by himself. It's the reason why a woman cannot make children by herself. You know, if God made us bisexual, or I don't know what you call it, where you're male and female, but if God was able to do that, then it would be a different story. I'm of the opinion it's nigh on impossible for a single parent to grow up children. The challenges are too great. That's why God created family. There are various reasons why families break up. My thing is exactly the same what I've said before. I was going to say the word stuff, so I won't say that word. I'll say forget about the natural father and focus on the real Father, who is Christ.
Amen.
And invite Him and say, "Lord, these are your children. You are not like man that you would be abandoning your children. I won't have to take you to court for alimony, money, whatever it's called. No, you are a good God. You care for children so much so that you said, you grown-up people, you're going to get nowhere if you don't become like a child. That's how much you love children." So you say to the Lord, you say, "Lord, come and take your responsibility. These are your children. Come alongside me and be the father to these children. Grow them up with me. Don't help me to grow them up. Grow them up with me. Take your children. Lay your hands on them. And speak the word of God over them." Simple. Praise the Lord.